Right. Well, I'm just going to share some things that I think are important in us understanding how to really move forward with God. Yeah. Let's turn to Psalms 24, our theme verse for the conference. Verse 7 says, "Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." As Brother Z shared with us last night, this is about beholding the King of glory, about having a heart that can receive all that He has for us, that our lives would be wide open to receive that. To have this this exalted view of God, like what was described for us out of Isaiah 6. And I want to just talk about some of the things that distract us from really being able to benefit from that, from being able to engage God that way, from being able to see God that in that kind of light, that exalted way, to have this big view of the Lord. I don't know if you guys in your early morning devotion took a look at, what was it, Psalms 145? We took a look, the psalmist spends the whole psalm in extolling who God is, in exalting the Lord, about affirming this this desire to worship God forever and ever and always and in all situations. You guys, one thing I believe the biggest issue that hinders our ability to be able to magnify God is that we magnify other issues in our life. There are certain conflicts that sometimes arise, disappointments, a dispute between us and somebody else, an offense, an issue of unforgiveness or maybe even bitterness that gets magnified in our life. And it hinders us from being able to rightly magnify God. You know, it's impossible to magnify the Lord and focus on Him and focus on the fact that you're offended or that you're angry or that you're disappointed or that you're just mad. Does that make sense, you guys? You can't do both at the same time. And so the enemy knows our potential that we have when we exalt the Lord. And so what he would work overtime on us is to create offenses or disappointments or conflicts between us and the people in our life. So we will magnify those issues. We take our attention off the Lord and place them on some conflict that's in our life. And so he steals the ability that we have to really focus on the Lord and receive from God all that He has for us. So, you know, you guys are young people, sons, daughters, still most of you living in your parents' homes. You receive a lot of instruction. How many of us have a lot of people in our life telling us what to do? Can you guys relate to that? You got somebody to tell you how to do this and how to do that and what you need to do next. And when you got somebody in your life telling you what to do about a lot of different things, it's easier to be tempted to sometimes be a little bit offended. Does that make sense? When you have a lot of bosses in your life, a lot of people telling you, and that's what stage of life you're in right now, isn't that right? You're still a young person that needs direction, that needs instruction, that needs to be taught many, many things. But that position in life also makes it easy to get a little bit offended. Man, why do I have to have somebody to tell me how to do everything? You know, what to wear, what not to wear, where to go, where not to go, what to do next, and you better watch out about this, and on and on. And isn't this the reality of our life? Sometimes you think you'll actually outgrow this, and you find out that there's other people waiting to tell you what to do next. Isn't that right? There really isn't any season in life where you don't have somebody that's there to tell you what to do next. that because we are people submitted to authority, because we have those who instruct us and show us in the way that we should go, there will be opportunities to be offended. There will be opportunities for conflict that will allow us to have an opportunity to magnify those issues and get our eyes off of God. So what do you do when the good people in your life give you bad advice or disappoint you? Did you know that good people sometimes give bad advice? Did you know that? How many of us are parents in the room? We got a few. Any parents in the room ever make a bad decision? You kind of got to keep that hand steady up there, don't you? Any parents in the room, sometimes you mean well, but just give bad advice. You tell your kids one thing, and it turns out it wasn't exactly that way. And your mom, your son or daughter comes up to you and goes, "Mom, I told you," right? What do you do, young people, when your parents give you bad advice? When people in the church, sometimes meaning well, tell you something that isn't exactly right? What I want us to look at today and tomorrow afternoon is examples in the Scripture where really good people that really wanted to do the right thing sometimes gave bad advice to people that wanted to pursue the Lord. And how there was an opportunity for them to be tripped up. Actually, we shared a little bit about this. We touched on this last Sunday at our English meeting, and we looked at the message of Bartimaeus. So I want us to jump over there, and I want to review that a little bit, and then we're going to look at some other examples about when good people gave bad advice, and how those people that received the bad advice, how they responded to those situations. This is practical, isn't it, you guys? Isn't this where we live? I mean, every day we typically have an opportunity to become disappointed with somebody. Isn't that right? Every week we have an opportunity for conflict to arise in our life. And we've got to make choices what we're going to do with those opportunities. Are we going to embrace it or put it behind us and keep our eyes on Jesus? So the story of Bartimaeus is in Mark 10, 46 through 52. Mark 10, 46 through 52. Now, I know some of you guys have heard this before from me, but I don't think it'll hurt us to hear it again, okay? It applies to where we live. So verse 46, "And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples," we're talking about Jesus and his disciples, "and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside." We have this blind man. He's unable to work for himself, to provide for himself. He lives almost entirely off the free will gifts and alms that other people give when they see him and have pity upon him and you know, put in his beggar's cup or put into his hand. I don't know what this scenario was in this situation. But this man is blind, unable to work for himself and provide for himself. And so he lives off the free will gifts of those who pass by and see him and pity him and have compassion on him. We all are very, we've got to be able to identify with Bartimaeus. Because you know what, you guys? All of us, apart from the grace of God, are blind beggars. Isn't that right, you guys? Well, unless God were to give us His mercy, His kindness, His compassion, His salvation, we are blind, unable to see where to go, stumbling around, falling down. How do blind people walk, you guys? Not very well, all right? Blind people can't walk very easy. They bump into things. They trip. They fall because they cannot see where they're going. That's us without Jesus Christ in our life. Apart from God's grace, we, like blind beggars, will trip and fall down over and over and over again. And so blind Bartimaeus is wise enough to know he can't provide for himself, so he's got to put himself in the pathway where other people can see what's going on in his life. He's very open about his need. And you guys, before we can really take a step forward and be touched by God, we've got to be open about the need in our life. Amen? If you're trying to pretend that you got it all together, that you're not needy, that you're not blind apart from God's grace, life will become harder and harder. The first step to salvation is this place of brokenness and humility that admits that I need God in my life. Amen? Have you really come to that place where you say, God, I've got to have you in my life? Bartimaeus understood he needed some help from the outside or he couldn't survive. And so we've got to be able to identify with Bartimaeus in the same way. So he sits by the road begging. And when he heard that Jesus of Nazareth was, he began to cry out and say, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now remember, he's a blind man, right? So does he see the miracles that Jesus performs? You know, a lot of the buzz around Jerusalem or around Bethlehem or some of the different region there in Israel came from people's eyewitness accounts. They're witnessing what was going on in the ministry of Jesus. They saw Jesus multiply the fish and the loaves. They saw Jesus heal the blind and the sick and the lame. And there was some real excitement and a following that developed in the ministry of Jesus because of what people saw. But we're talking about a blind man. He doesn't have the benefit to see this miracle. You ever hear people have an attitude that says, well, if I really see God do this or that, then I'll make a good decision. If I saw God do this, then I would follow him. Bartimaeus doesn't have the benefit of being able to see any miracles. He's stone cold blind, right? Everything he knows about Jesus, where's he getting his information, you guys? From what he heard. What have you heard about Jesus? Are you making this little line in your mind that says, well, if I really see this or that, then I'll do the right thing. You guys, haven't you heard enough about how much God loves you, about how good he is, about how he can change lives, how he can transform lives, how worthy and holy he is? Haven't you heard enough to warrant within you a good, positive, faith-filled response to follow him? Bartimaeus is sitting by the roadside. He's in touch with the fact that he's very, very needy. He hears Jesus is coming, and so he goes. He understands this might be his only chance. So he starts to raise his voice. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me! Waving his hands. What happens, you guys? And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. Now, who is this that's rebuking Bartimaeus? Is this Satan? The Pharisees? The Sadducees? Who do you think this is, you guys? Most likely, from all indications that we can tell from the text, this is the disciples. The followers of Jesus are telling Bartimaeus, you need to be quiet and sit down. Get back over there. Stop it. Be still. This man with this extraordinary need unexpectedly interrupted their little church service, whatever they were doing. You know, they were heading out of town, going by Jericho, and maybe Jesus was giving a sermon or an exposition on this topic, or I don't know. But whatever happened, Bartimaeus interjects himself into that situation and begins to, get their attention. And the disciples misconstrued, though their intention was right, though they wanted to do the right thing, though they wanted to be those who helped the ministry of Jesus, they actually found themselves in a place, in a moment, because of this unexpected need that arises, in opposing somebody that wants to connect with Jesus. What do you think would have happened to you, your heart, if you're trying, you're blind, you have a great need, you're wanting to get into the presence of Christ, you want to touch Jesus, and all of a sudden one of the disciples tells you to be quiet and sit down? Peter, tells you, you know, Bartimaeus, step back and get out of the way. Jesus is doing something important right now. Do you think that would have offended you? Huh?
Yeah.
Good people in the church sometimes give bad advice. Sometimes tell you to do the wrong thing. Because they didn't, it's not because they don't mean well. It's just because we're human. Amen? We're not always as sensitive as we should. We're not always seeing everything that God's doing. Sometimes we just make mistakes and have bad judgment, and we get in the way of what God wants to do rather than helping what God wants to do. And that's what's going on in this situation. So what does Bartimaeus do, you guys? And many rebuked him, not just one, not just two. Many rebuked him. Man, that had to be discouraging, don't you think? Bartimaeus, just sit down. You're going, oh man, don't I count? Isn't my need big enough? Doesn't Jesus want to touch me? Doesn't Jesus want to love me? Does he want to answer my prayer? I'm sure Bartimaeus struggled at that moment with a lot of stuff inside of his heart, inside his mind, questioning himself, doubting himself. And, you know, it's really confusing, isn't it? When somebody in your life that is supposed to be about helping you do the right thing suddenly tells you the wrong thing to do. And then he rebuked him, telling him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Don't you love this about Bartimaeus? Bartimaeus has to get a hold of Christ. He has to get a hold of God. He needs the touch of God. And so even when people that should have known better got in the way, he still doesn't hold back. He still doesn't stop. He still isn't quiet. Okay? He understands that more than the approval of those who are even the disciples of Jesus, he needs the touch of God. He needs the touch of God. Sometimes when good people give us wrong information or bad advice, we want their approval. And so we'll kind of step back and settle and be satisfied for some hard situations in our life. Because it's more important for us to have their approval than it is to have the touch of God. That wasn't the case in Bartimaeus' life. He was more hungry for the touch of God than he was for anything else. So he cries out all the more. And Jesus stopped. Don't you want a prayer life that makes Jesus stop? You know, when you pray, when you cry out, when you bring your heart, your broken heart to God, it makes him stop in his tracks and notice and look and listen and look what's going on in your life. Don't you want that type of prayer life, you guys? That's what's going on here. Bartimaeus keeps on crying out and it makes Jesus stop. He's busy doing this other thing on the side with all these disciples, this huge crowd. There's this one little blind guy over here back on the backside of the crowd, and all of a sudden something's going on in his heart that makes Jesus turn all of his attention over there. He stops and looks over there. He stopped and called and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, be of good cheer, get up, he's calling you." Now, you guys, we talked about this last Sunday. Who's the people now that are encouraging Bartimaeus to get into the presence of Jesus? Who is it, Barbie?
People that first told him to shut up.
Yeah, the very same people that told him to be quiet and sit down are now being Bartimaeus' best encouragers. Come on, get up and come into the presence of Christ. I bet they got big smiles on their face now, right? I'm glad Bartimaeus couldn't see that. Don't you think he might have been tempted to be a little bit disappointed with those people? Be a little bit angry with those people? What are you trying to do? Help me now into the presence of Jesus? You were just telling me to sit down and be quiet a minute ago, and now you're trying to help me into the presence of Christ? they had to deal with their heart. Were they going to be angry? Were they going to be disappointed? Were they going to hang on to some temptation to bitterness? Or were they more concerned about being in right relationship with God? See, this is what happens. God tries to do great things in our life, you guys. He tries to get us to lift up our gaze and magnify Him and obey Him. And the enemy is busy in our life trying to create conflict with those closest to us so we'll magnify an offense or an issue of disappointment or misunderstanding, and we get our eyes off God and get sidetracked by a relational problem. Does that make sense, you guys? Bartimaeus isn't going to be disturbed. Now, in my mind, I've imagined this many times. Can you see Bartimaeus? He's there, and they're saying, "Be of good cheer, come, the Master's calling you." And he's probably going, "Let go of my arm, I'll do it myself," right? You know, like don't try to help me. That wouldn't have worked too well, would it? Bartimaeus understands he still needs the help of the disciples to get into the presence of Jesus. And Jesus still wants to use the disciples to help people into God's presence, even though they didn't understand everything perfectly just a few minutes before. If Bartimaeus would have been more concerned about being right, have you ever been, you know, want to be right about a situation to prove that you're right? We laugh about this sometimes. We were talking about driving at lunchtime with some of the, you know, brothers about how people drive different styles in different parts of the world or in different parts of the country. You've been getting on the freeway and you've got the right of way. That other lane is supposed to yield to you, but they're not yielding. And you think in your mind, well, I've got the right of way. I can go. I have a place on that lane. And you just keep on going, even though the other car's not stopping. Yeah, you've got the right of way. And you can be dead right if you're not careful. Isn't that right, you guys? You can push it and press it and say, yeah, I'm justified. I'm right in doing this at this time. But if the other person isn't yielding, it's still going to bring hurt and suffering into your life. Sometimes when we, you know, when the other person's wrong and we know we were right and we want to prove that we are right, we can make the situation a lot worse by not being willing to humble ourselves and forgive those who have disappointed us so we can get into the presence of Jesus. Are you tracking with me, you guys? You following me? I tell you, the enemy is working overtime. He's working overtime to make us have conflict one with another, to be disappointed with people in our life. And I'll tell you, as young people, you know who the enemy really wants you to be disappointed with? Is your parents. What's the first commandment with the promise? Does anybody know it? What is it, Barbie?
Honor your father and mother.
Yeah, and you're blessed with a long and happy life. When we honor our parents, in that promise to command on our parents is a promise that brings great blessing in our life. The enemy knows that there is great power and authority in that blessing that follows that kind of honoring life. And so you know what the enemy does? He wants to steal the blessing from you. And so he will try to tempt you to be in conflict with your parents and other authorities in your life so he can steal the blessing from you. Does that make sense, you guys? He tries to get you offended at your mom or your dad, maybe a teacher. Maybe it's a pastor at church or some other spiritual leader. Some other authority in your life. Because the enemy knows if he can get you at conflict with your authorities, he can steal the blessing from you. And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart. Get up, he's calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." Does it strike anybody else funny that Jesus would ask a blind man what he wanted? Does that seem a little bit odd to you? Did you know that Jesus loves for us to be very specific in prayer. You know, if God were to answer our very general prayers that aren't very specific, you know what would happen? We'd say, oh, what a coincidence. I just happened to get the same miracle that I kind of needed, right? But when we're specific and we go to God and ask Him for specific things, then when God answers those prayers, we know what that affirms within us is that God's watching, God notices, and God loves us and cares about us. And it connects our heart to His. Amen? And so Jesus is asking all of us, what do you want Him to do for you this afternoon? What do you need for Him to do for you this weekend? Be specific. What miracle do you need? Not going to let unforgiveness, not going to let offense or disappointment or hurt feelings get in the way. You're going to connect with the Lord and put on a heart of forgiveness. Amen? In the last verse, 52, and Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Because Bartimaeus did not get offended, because he did not allow himself to get bitter, and he got back up and received help from the ones that were just holding him back, he received healing. He received healing. Let me give you another example. Mark 10, 13 through 16. Mark 10, right next door, 13 through 16. We're talking about the disciples. We're talking about people that love Jesus, follow Jesus, want to obey Jesus with all their heart. Good people with the best motives that still didn't always do all the right things. Okay? Verse 13, and they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. Okay, Jesus is ministering in a particular region. And the moms and the dads, they see the ministry of Jesus. They see how Jesus loves the people. They see the hope that's in Jesus. They see the ministry of Jesus that can transform lives. And they go, you know what? I've got to get my kids into the presence of Jesus. I want to get my kids in Jesus' lap so He can bless them and lay hands on them and touch them. Amen? All of us as parents, isn't that what we want, you guys? We want our kids to be touched by Jesus. Amen? Isn't that what we want? Now, you're trying to get your kids, you crowd them up there. Come on. You got three or four. You're herding them up there. Come on, there he is. Now, let's get Jesus' attention. And about that time, Peter steps out from behind a tree and says, get the kids back. Push them back. You know, sit down. Get out of the way. Come on, Mom. How'd you feel? Would you be mad, mothers? You'd be looking for a stick, right, to take after Peter. What are you trying to do? I want Jesus to touch my kids. You see what I'm talking about, you guys? Did the disciples mean to do the wrong thing? No. They're being so practical. You know what I mean? They can't see the significance of these little children and why they're so important to Jesus. I mean, they've got more important things to do, right? Big, grown-up, God-type things, right? Not just bless a few children. And so the disciples' perspective is skewed. It's a little bit, I don't know what how you would describe this. They're just being so practical about it that they can't see that Jesus wants to touch the children. Amen? Parents, are we sometimes so practical that we sometimes overlook stuff that's important to our kids? Amen? There's no time for that. It's serious right now. You know? You don't need to do that. Sometimes we're so practical that we miss seemingly small stuff that is really precious to our kids. And as a result, it's really precious to God. Amen? You know, if our world was a really just totally practical world, it would be a lot less beautiful. Did you realize that? There'd be a lot less color and wonderful tastes and experiences in this world. Somehow, I can't explain why, but God loves to bless and delight the hearts of His children. Amen? And they were bringing children to Him that He might touch them. The disciples are probably saying, well, they're healthy, they're not sick. There's nothing wrong with them. Why does Jesus need to touch them? Jesus needs to get back. You know, there's more important stuff to do here. Right? And the disciples rebuked them. And when Jesus saw it, He was indignant. He got upset. He got angry. He's probably saying, you knuckleheads. You guys don't get it yet, do you? You don't get it. You don't understand how much I love these kids. How much I love people. It's not just always about being so pragmatic and logical. It's just about being with them. Amen? Sharing space with them. Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them. For to such belong the kingdom. Verse 15, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And He took them in His arms, and He blessed them, laying His hands on them. Man, don't we all want that, you guys? You know, when you're hurting, disappointed, discouraged, and you go, you know what? I just need God to draw me close. Amen? Just to embrace me. Just to touch me. To bless me. To tell me He loves me. Amen? You've got to become like a little child to be able to receive that kind of intimate touch and affection from God. Sometimes we're so practical about everything. That we're so big in our thinking and in our ideas that we can't fit in the lap of Jesus. Only little children fit in the lap of Jesus. Anybody else in this room want to sit in the lap of Jesus? You ever thought about that? Wow, when I get to heaven, that's one of my goals. I bet there's going to be this incredibly long line. You think there is? This long line to sit? Or I'm waiting. What are you waiting for? I'm waiting to sit in the lap of Jesus. Does that seem silly, you guys?
No.
I don't think it's going to be a problem. I think our brains are probably making it harder than it's really going to be. Somehow, in the spirit, he's going to be able to do that all at one time. I don't understand it. But I do know that heart within us that wants to be close to God like that, that's not just on our end. That's on His end. He wants that. Amen? So Jesus picks them up, He touches them, and blesses them. He says, you guys aren't getting it. You made a wrong decision. You're pushing these little children back, and you should have been helping them to me. Amen? You guys, here is good people not giving the best advice. Now, what do you think about these moms and dads that brought their children to be touched and blessed by Jesus after Jesus dies on the cross and He's resurrected and ascends to the right hand of the Father? These people are going to be part of the church of the living God, amen, that is just exploding throughout all the world. Guess what? Guess who are the leaders of this church that's going to explode all over the place? The same guys that were trying to keep their kids from getting on the lap of Jesus. But you see, they were just men that made a bad decision, that didn't understand things the way they should. And so it's necessary for those fathers and mothers to forgive them because they need to continue to follow their leadership in the church of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? You guys, what do you do when your mom or dad doesn't always make the right decision? When they don't understand everything that's going on in your heart, and you're upset, you're tempted, maybe even get angry with them. Why can't they get it, what I want to have happen here? You know, praise God, the disciples because God loves them just like He loves us. He gets them back on track. Amen? And they adjust their walk and they make the right decisions. God's working the same way with everybody. Amen? You know, we're on this path following Jesus. And on this path of following Jesus, there's a lot of other people, right? And what I've found is as I'm pursuing the Lord, sometimes I'm tempted to get mad at my brother or sister over here who's also on the path. And there's a temptation that arises in my heart, and I say, I don't want to walk as close to you. You know, you walk on that side of the path, the way to God. You know what I mean? But this thing rises up within me that tries to distance myself from my brothers and sisters. And in the process of trying to distance myself from other people that are also on the path, I end up distancing myself from Jesus. That's how it works, you guys. That's how it always works. You get mad at other people that are following after the Lord because they don't always make a perfect decision, because they sometimes give you bad advice. When you separate yourself from them and distance yourself from them, you end up distancing yourself from the one who you need to follow, and that's Jesus Christ. You cannot get upset with your mom, your dad, your teacher, your pastor, your Sunday school teacher, or your, I don't know who it is in your life, and distance yourself with them, shut down communication, not open your heart, get angry, and not hurt your relationship with Jesus. Amen? Okay, another verse, you guys. Let's look at another passage. How about Matthew 26:6-13? Matthew 26:6-13. There's another example of really good people making bad choices and disappointing people that want to connect with God as a consequence. Matthew 26:6-13. We're talking about Jesus is at the house of Bethany. Now, when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster flask of a very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. So Jesus is eating at this house, him and his disciples. And here comes this woman with this very costly gift, this perfume that she's going to anoint Jesus with. Alright? It was the very best gift that she had. It was the best thing that she could possibly lavish upon the presence of Christ. That's what she wants to give. Okay? And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste?" Wow. Okay, now, you put yourself in Mary's shoes. The very best gift you have that you're going to give to God, and you come to a church service, and you give it, you put it in the offering, and then the guys on the platform, or the pastor, or I don't know who it is, you know, the disciples, they say, "What a waste." Would that, really, come on, would that upset you guys? Oh my goodness. What a waste. I'm going to put my whole life in that offering plate, Lord. I'm going to give you everything I have, body, soul, spirit. That's what that perfume represented. This was the best she had. And the disciples, they're getting all pragmatic about it. They said, "Oh, well, if this would have been sold, we could have used to give over here and there, and let's plant the kingdom in many different ways." You know, they're being so practical about it that they can't see the passion of this woman's heart. So pragmatic, extremely logical, to the point where they're not relationally accurate. Do you see what's going on here? Would you have been upset if you would have been married? I think we would have. I think we would have got mad. I think we would have turned around and walked out of that church service and said, "I am never coming back here again, right? I'm never going to listen to one of your sermons, Peter," or whatever's going on there, right? Who knows? For this could have been sold for the large sum and given to the poor. But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you trouble the woman? What are you guys doing? You're not as smart as you think you are. I know you think you got this all figured out. But you know what? Sometimes we think we got more figured out than we really do. Can we admit that, you guys? Let me appeal to you guys as parents, for those who are here. It's healthy for us to admit when we're wrong to our kids. Did you know that? It really is. I know it's hard and all. Aren't we as parents tempted to sometimes pretend that we have all the answers? Isn't there this subtle temptation? That's what our parents did. They always had the answers. They always, well, I'm right, and you know I'm right, because I'm the dad, or right? Or I'm the mom, or whatever the case may be. But when you're wrong, in a grace-filled way, in a godly way, talk to your kids about it and explain it. Because as we explain the weakness and frailty and the mistakes in our life, then we can call our children to do the same thing. Amen? We can't lead other people where we're not going. Amen? And when we as leaders and parents are not models of humility and brokenness and admitting that we're wrong, we will find it difficult to call on our children and those under our authority to humble themselves and admit when they're wrong. Does that make sense, you guys? You can't lead people where you're not going. And one of the biggest reasons why sometimes kids get sidetracked, church kids that are raised in the church, is because they see their parents giving instruction that sometimes they don't always fulfill themselves. And so the kids get offended and they say, well, I'm not going to do that. My parents aren't doing that. When you make a mistake, just admit you made a mistake. And it would confess that I need Jesus too. Amen? I know it's not easy. I know it's not easy, is it? But I don't know of any other way that this book instructs us to lead others but down the path of humility and brokenness. We all need Jesus. Amen? We all need Jesus. And when we are not honest and humble with one another, it perpetuates people pretending and putting up walls and not being humble with one another. That's what happens. You guys okay? You're looking awful serious at me right now. You okay? But Jesus, aware of this, said, why do you trouble the woman? For she has done, I love this in the ESV, a beautiful thing for me. It maybe didn't seem practical, but Jesus said it was beautiful. Jesus is going, you know what? This touches my heart. This lady loves me. She has given me the best she has. It doesn't get any better than this, is what he's saying. And you guys are arguing about how much money you could have got for it? You're totally missing what's going on here. This lady's heart is totally connected to me. She's totally surrendered to me. She is following me with a passion that exceeds so many all around us. And you're trying to figure out how much you could have got for her gift. Am I making sense, you guys? You hear what I'm talking about? Some of us, and I hope I'm not offensive in saying this, we're too practical for our own good. For you always have the poor with you, Jesus said, but you will not always have me. In pouring the ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed, in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Mary, Bethany, what she did there with that pouring out of that costly perfume is an example throughout all the world of how the gospel can transform a life and transform a person's heart and priorities to totally love Jesus. Amen? Amen? I don't know about you, but this helps me. When I make bad decisions, when I give bad advice, when I hastily tell my kids it's one way and I find out a little bit later after God starts speaking to me, it wasn't that simple, David. That I'm in good company. There's a lot of other good people that sometimes made mistakes. Amen? Amen? And praise God, God still used those people to shape, to turn the world upside down. The very people that gave bad advice and pushed the little children back or told Mary that her sacrifice was a waste, they're still the people that God got back on track and used to turn the whole world upside down. I don't know about you, but that gives me a lot of hope. Because I make mistakes. Do you make mistakes? Let's look. So tomorrow I'm going to share you some other stories about how good people sometimes gave bad advice, because the scripture is full of it. You know that? There are full of stories of people that did this, and there's some really remarkable ones in the Old Testament. But in closing, real quick, let's just look at a few verses about forgiveness, because that's what we need to apply right now to be able to keep on track and pursuing the Lord. To not, because what the enemy wants to do, as I've already outlined for you, is we're trying to pursue the Lord. Mary was trying to magnify God and bless God. The mothers and fathers were trying to bring their children to the feet of Jesus so they could worship God. And in the process, a well-intended but very misguided disciple intersects them and pushes them aside. And so they have an opportunity to focus on the mistakes that men make and get their eyes off of how good and awesome God is. But the key to those people continuing to receive the blessing from the Lord was they applied forgiveness. Amen? They knew they needed, you know, to be a good follower demands that we are good at forgiving. Amen? We need forgiveness, but as a result, we must also give forgiveness. Amen? So a couple of verses here just to remind us. Of course, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the famous love chapter. But I love that how the New Living Translation puts it in verse 4 and 5. Love is patient and kind. When those who should know better and ought to know better make mistakes and sometimes make things harder, you need to be patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Sometimes we are disappointed and somebody does something that they shouldn't. We are tempted to be rude and say rude things, aren't we? It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. Anybody else in this room need help not to be irritable? Can I raise both hands? Have you got to get another leg up there too? Okay. It is not irritable. It is, and this is my favorite part, the last verse 5. And it keeps no record of being wrong. You want to know when you have a trouble with forgiveness? Is that you keep a list. Anybody got a list? You know, the list of those people? You know, somebody brings up somebody's name and go, oh yeah, and then we start reading the list, you know what I mean? Boom, 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 all this stuff. You know, somebody says, oh yeah, this person once did, and you've got a perfect recall, a perfect memory of all of that situation. If you can remember all the details of a past offense or disappointment, are you hearing me? If you can remember every little detail of a past conflict, that's a good sign, you guys, that you have not forgiven quite the way you should. You know how you know when you're really forgiving people is when somebody asks you about something, you go, you know, I can't even hardly remember it. Don't you? You know that? Or that's forgiveness is working in your life? I can't remember the details. I've known different people in my life and at times been that person where somebody wants an account of a situation and I got way too much information. It reveals the fact that I got this detailed list, right, in the back of my mind. Love, forgiveness, doesn't keep a list like that, you guys. Did you hear me? Somebody starts telling a story about a parent or somebody that disappointed you, you go, oh yeah, And then you start chiming in. You start sharing your list. Let me get off page 5. You know what I mean? We got more information. And in case you didn't hear that either, page 6 and 7. You know what I mean?
I just can't do this.
The list. It's not a good thing, you guys. You know what you do? You bring that list and you lay it at the feet of Jesus. Say, God, you just sweep that all away. You know, I told this story a little bit before, but I'll just say it just real quick. And my dad, he's a good man, a hardworking man. He was always kind to me. He was never hard on me. He was always patient. He just wasn't very involved with me. And by the time I was about 19, I found out why I was getting a little bit offended by that. Because I could only count on about one hand about the times that my dad ever engaged me in a very personal way and talked to me about anything. So by the time I was about 19, I realized, this is kind of making me upset. You know, I want something more out of my relationship with my dad. Well, my dad, my mom, we moved across country. I did my own thing for a while. And by the time I really gave my heart to Jesus, when I reconnected with my father had Alzheimer's disease. My dad did not remember who I was. I'm sitting there on that little couch next to him, and he doesn't know who I am. My mom's got to remind him. Except at that time, that now I give my heart to Jesus, I was disappointed about my broken relationship with my father, and I wanted it to be right. So I just wanted to be close to my dad. There was something instinctive inside of my newly converted heart, transformed life, that wanted to honor my father, that wanted to bless my dad and love my dad. And so I wanted to talk to my dad about our relationship, but he didn't know who I was. That's hard. How do you forgive? How do you apply forgiveness and receive forgiveness to somebody who doesn't even know who you are? You know you can do that? In fact, many, many, many times in life, you have to forgive people that will not necessarily be part of the process, that don't reciprocate that whole forgiveness exchange. You have to discover how to forgive people when they aren't even worried about it. And so the Lord took me through this situation in my life where He showed me how to honor my dad, and it happened through the strangest little ways. After my dad died, my uncle came to our house, and he gave me just this big old copy of our family tree. And my dad, his parents were always a little bit grumpy. Okay? That's the way I put it. My grandpa and grandma, they always griping about stuff. And every time going to my dad's parents' house, it never was a very pleasant experience. Okay? And so I didn't have real fond memories of my father's side of the family. But then suddenly my uncle gave me this family tree that showed me just the generation before them were all these ministers and preachers of the gospel, these godly people that I never knew about. And I started to recognize that through my father's line, through his family line, came really good stuff into my life. All right? And so with that little wake-up call, I started to acknowledge that I was grateful for my father, I was grateful for my grandfather, my great-grandfather, my great-great-grandfather, and I started to honor them. And then the Lord started to flood my heart and my mind with all these memories about things about my father. That I could say, that's good. I love that. I like that. That's honorable. And so I started to take these little steps of honoring my dad. Like silly stuff. My dad always had big, strong hands. He worked hard. I mean, that seems weird, but when you're a little kid, you notice that, don't you? You go, wow. Man, my dad's a pretty big guy. He's got big hands. And I was just, this memory would come to my head, and you know what? The enemy would say, my mind would go, that's stupid. That does not matter. That is not what really counts. And God said, be quiet, David, and bless it, and honor it, and say that it's good. My dad had you know, really bright blue eyes. He was always gentle and tender with old ladies and little kids. But, it seemed silly to me. It didn't seem to really matter. But one by one, the Lord started to help me develop this list where I started to say, that's good. Thank you, Lord. And pretty soon, you know what happened? As I started to honor what God had done in my heart through my father, forgiveness started to slip into my heart. And pretty soon, the first thought, you know when you're not forgiving somebody is when the first thought about when you hear their name, it's negative. When the first time you hear their name or think about somebody's brought up, when it's a negative thought, that shows you that you don't aren't walking in forgiveness. And I knew that I really started to forgive my dad is because when I heard his name or when I thought about him, the first thought was not negative anymore. It wasn't how he disappointed me anymore. It wasn't how he let me down or didn't care about me or the way I wanted him to. It was positive. I said, thank you, God, for my dad. Amen? That might seem like a silly thing to you. You guys, those are the nuts and bolts that help you get through life and keep your heart right with one another and keep your heart right with God. Amen?
Okay.
Amen?
Amen.
I'm not, I don't share that story. I know sometimes people disappoint us. Even our parents, sometimes they do some things that disappoint us. Some people, I've known people that were raised in homes where their parents did terrible things. I don't want to try to whitewash that or justify that. But you know what? It doesn't change the fact that if the enemy can tempt you to be angry and unforgiving and bitter towards those people in your life, he will hinder your walk with him, with God. With God. Amen? Let me read a couple more passages, then we'll close here. Mark 11:25, we want to pursue the Lord. We want this exalted view of God that we was discussed with this last night in Brother Z's message. So we have to forgive, you guys. We can't magnify God and magnify hurts around us. Love Mark 11:25. But when you are praying, first forgive anyone you are holding a grudge against, so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. Unforgiveness, right there, makes it very clear, hinders your walk with Jesus. We'll close with this one, Matt. Proverbs 18:19. An offended friend is harder to win back than a fortified city. What's a fortified city like? In our modern era, we judge cities by the height of their buildings, but in the ancient world, Eastern world, they judged how strong a city was by how thick their walls were. An offended friend is harder to win back than a fortified city. When offense arises between you and other people in your life, walls get put up, you guys. A fitted friend is harder to win than a fortified city. Arguments separate friends like a gate locked with bars. When you get angry, when you get offended, when you let unforgiveness take root in your heart, it will put a wall up between you and the other people that God wants you to love, and it will put you behind locked bars. But you know what? You're the one that's not going anywhere. You're the one that's in a little square cell with bars on it. You're the one that is lacking liberty and freedom as long as you allow unforgiveness to be in your heart.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
I want you to stand with me real quick. Does anybody need to, you know, as we've been talking today, maybe go, wow, I'm wrestling with this forgiveness deal. I've got me a list or two or three. I'm upset. I hadn't shared it with anybody. But as you're talking today, I'm convicted by the Holy Spirit that it is holding me back. It's hurting my walk with Jesus. It's hurting my walk with my family. It's holding me back. Anybody like that, you guys? Just raise your hand. Okay, I see one. Anybody else? Got a couple young ladies there. Anybody else? You know, you guys, this is something that we do by faith. Amen? God says there's grace. He gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. Those who are just willing to admit that I have an issue in my life that I cannot wrestle with, and so I bring it to God. And I humble myself by saying, I'm needy. Like Bartimaeus, you put yourself in the roadside where you can intersect with Jesus. Amen? But you guys, if you've got an issue, you've got something going on in your heart, and you sit back there and try to, at the back of the crowd, and not let Jesus know about your need, that might be the pride that's getting in the way from God really impacting you with His grace. Well, if you guys could come and lead us in one song. And I, you know, you guys, if you want a prayer, we don't want to belabor and make it longer than it needs to be. There's no, we have no interest in that. But if God, if you're feeling like God wants you to deal with this forgiveness issue, God wants you to let some stuff go. God wants you just to bring it to the foot of the cross and say, God, I can't do anything with this. I want you to receive prayer. Because I think He's talking to some people here this afternoon. Amen? Amen? Let's just pray just for a second. Christian, can you lead us in a prayer? And then we'll have to turn over the worship team here a little bit.
Jesus, we just thank You for Your continued love and forgiveness in our lives, Lord. We thank You how over and over and over again, Lord, we've come to You and we've asked forgiveness and You freely give it. And so, Lord, I just pray right now, Lord, that You help each one, Lord, that You put Your finger on the person in Your heart that they need to forgive. Lord, that You come and bring Your Holy Spirit, that each one, Lord, can release forgiveness by faith, by Your grace, because we've been forgiven. So, Lord, I just ask now that You help each one of us, Lord, if there's any area of unforgiveness, Lord, that You want us to just pray and get prayer about, Lord, that You help us, Lord, be open, Lord, and tender-hearted towards You, Lord. Not running away, God, but running to You. Because You are forgiveness, Lord. That's who You are, Lord. You are forgiveness. That's who You are. That's who You came to be, Lord. So we just thank You for that, God. And help us, Lord, not hold back, Lord. Not let there be any wall in our heart that would keep us, Lord, from being closer and closer and closer to You. So, Lord, I just ask that You help each one, Lord, each one, to be humble before You, Lord. We thank You, God, that You promise, God, You are with the humble, Lord, that You are with the humble. And as we humble ourselves before You and say what we need, Lord, that You rush in and You take care of us, Lord. That You rush in and You give us what we need, Lord. That You rush in, Lord, and that You help us, Lord, even to have the right feelings, Lord, when we may not have the right feelings. So, Lord, I just thank You, Lord, that You rush in now by Your grace and by Your Spirit, and that You help each one, Lord, in this room, Lord, to not leave with that taken care of, with it spoken out and prayed over, Lord. In Jesus' precious holy name. In Jesus' precious holy name.